Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, we're getting back into our study in the book of Revelation, and as we studied the letter to the church in Ephesus, I think it was easy for us to be able to relate to this church, a church that loved the truth and strove to make sure that doctrine was not changed, that strove to make sure that false teachers did not have their way in this church. And they've been fighting the battle for decades, and God commended them for battling faithfully. But this church also was a church that did not love. It had forgotten its first love. And you could see that where that had happened. If this is your continual posture, it doesn't really bring on a loving posture, right? If this is your, and so they needed to repent of that lack of love, first and foremost for Christ, and then for brothers and sisters in the Lord as well. And so that was their story. And I think, for many of us, like, okay, yeah, I'm super heavy on truth, but maybe I need to be a lot more loving than I am. This church, this week, Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, I don't know that there are many people in this room will be able to relate. This is a church that was poor, and this is a church that was persecuted. And some of you may have now been in Canada for a short time because you were in a place where the church was poor and persecuted. That's possible. And you need to tell us more about that church. Because as we're going to look at this church, we're going to see that there is no condemning of this church. It's a good church. It's a pure church. There's nothing, hey, change this. It's just keep going. There's something about persecution and hardship and tribulation that refines a church. Nobody comes to church just for the check mark on Sunday if they know they could be killed for their faith. They're all in when it comes to their faith when you're in a situation like this church was in. So I'm asking the Lord to help us this morning to relate to this church, to ask some questions of ourselves. Why is it that for the most part, we don't face a whole lot of persecution in Canada? Is it God's favor, or is it a lack of our faithfulness? Is it I'm a whole lot like the world, so why would they persecute me? I say the same things they say. I do the same things they do. If left up to them, they're like, yeah, I think we're on the same team. You're going to see this phrase over and over, let him who hear the Spirit, what he says to the churches. That's what we're praying for this morning. Spirit of God, teach us, show us, where do we need to change? And so let me pray for us, and then let's get into the text together. Lord God, we are thankful for your word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word would have its way in our lives today. We come with submissive hearts. We come with the understanding that we don't always see things properly as we ought. And that, Lord, we need your correction. God, we come understanding that for some in this room, Lord, you just want to encourage them to say, keep going, just keep going. Persevere, you're doing well. God, we want what you want. And as we study this church this morning, I pray, would you make us more like you? Would you help us to be fully submissive to you, who is the head of the church? Lord, that you might be brought much honor and glory in this church, and that the world who is lost without you would know that you are a great Savior. God, we want your will to be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and put up your hand and they'll get you a copy of God's Word. Good luck turning to something if you don't have your Bible. But if you don't have a Bible, put up your hand. The ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. And we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 2. And you're going to notice something. The outline isn't a whole lot of different than the last outline. We're going to basically use the same outline for all seven churches because there's a pattern here. And hopefully we get the pattern by the time we get to church number 7, okay? But I want us to see what God has for us. And we're going to have the same five reactions. Why? Because there was something to be condemned. This time, no condemnation, so only 4 reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. 4 reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. Let's look at the text and then we'll start breaking it down together. Verse 8 of chapter 2, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." 4 reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. First, be motivated by the credentials of Christ. We need to be motivated by the credentials of Christ. As I mentioned when we studied the letter to Ephesus, with each letter, there is a characteristic, an attribute of Christ that is highlighted, not randomly so from this list that we see in Revelation chapter 1, but pinpointed for that particular church. There are certain things that they need to know about their God if they are to endure what they need to endure. And I would just say to you, we need to be rich in theology. We need to have a rich understanding of who God is because that is what never changes. In your life, you're going to have all these ups and downs, but I would point you to the character of Christ that is unchanging as you go through those ups and downs. This is what this church needed to understand. They needed to understand that Christ is the head of his church and that he sees what is going on. They need to know that these circumstances in their life are not just some random events. They need to understand that God's like, "Oh, this isn't my will for you guys. I really wish I could change it. I really wish I could do something different," but he wants them to know, "I know I'm over all of these things." Now, he's writing to this church in Smyrna. How many people have been to Smyrna here? Okay. Well, out of all 7 letters, this place actually still exists. There's still a city there. It's now called Izmir. It's in modern-day Turkey. I looked at some images of Izmir online, and it's a really beautiful city. And on the coastline, mountains nearby, like really nice. And this city, when it was first built, a lot of speculation as to when it started, but it was destroyed in 600 BC, completely gone. And then Alexander the Great came along and said, "Hey, we should rebuild this place." And it was rebuilt in 290 BC. And once it got rebuilt, it became this city. It's like, you know, it's like the teacher's pet kind of thing, but only in regards to government. Like they wanted Rome to be really, really happy with them. All right. So whatever they could do to please Rome, they would do it. And so as we think about this time and bowing down to the emperor that need to do that as a good Roman citizen, this city was all over that. They had no apathy towards that. They wanted to make sure every citizen was doing that. Not super friendly environment for a Christian. Also in this city, all kinds of temples. Apparently the birthplace of Homer, okay? Not the cartoon guy, but right, you know who I'm talking about, okay? And this place was just 55 kilometers north of Ephesus. So not that far, but in this time, 55 kilometers was a significant difference enough that what they're facing was a lot different than what they were facing in Ephesus. Maybe the last thing we could add here is this city also had a large Jewish population. After the temple was destroyed, the Jews scattered out of Israel, and this was one of the places that many of them went to settle down. And the Jews had a deal with Rome. It was recognized as a legal religion. They didn't have a lot of time for new religions, but this one, they said, okay, yeah, you guys can do your thing, and you would have some exemption when it comes to emperor worship. So that's what we know about the town. That's important in the sense of what we're about to look at now. So now getting back to who does Jesus say he is? Well, he says that he is the first and the last. The first and the last. And this is also what was said of Yahweh, the God of Israel. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I was not just a man. He is fully God and fully man. Looking at Isaiah 44:6, it says, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. He was there at the beginning of time and he will be then there at the end of time. He is eternal. Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. Not only is he eternal in time, but he is sovereign over all of his creation. This is what is being indicated by I am the first and I am the last. He is over all things past, he is over all things present, and he is over all things future. He is the eternal God. He is divine. There is no God besides him. He is in complete control. That's really important to understand when you have a soldier threatening your life right in front of you. It would seem at that point the soldier is in control, right? Anybody who's faced any kind of threat, any kind of problem, sometimes you can just become fixated on the problem itself. And it seems like the sickness, that person, whoever, that's the thing, that's the person who is in control. But what God wants us to understand here this morning, he is in control of all circumstances. And as we continue to go through the text, we're going to understand, listen, there is nothing and no one that happens without him allowing it. He is over all. I had someone tell me after Hope's brain injury, we were about a month in, somebody told me, this isn't God's will for Hope. That was the most fired up I was at the hospital the entire time. And I don't mean fired up and like, thank you for that word of encouragement. That is making our God to be someone he is not. He is in control. It was his will. We may not have been excited about that being his will at that moment, but that was his will. And what we need to understand is that God brings refining in our lives. Sometimes there's a mystery to it. Sometimes it's hard to understand why God does what he does. But what he's trying to communicate here is that, listen, I am in control and I'm asking you to trust me. Not only is he in control of being the first and the last, he is also, this is what's crazy, this God, eternal God, he is the one who died and came to life. Eternal God died and came to life. There's only one that description fits of. That is Jesus Christ, who came fully God, fully man. God taking on flesh, living the perfect life, laying down that life for you and I so that he might be the substitute for us, so that our sins might be placed upon him and the wrath that was due you and I would be instead be placed upon Christ, and that he would receive the death that we deserved. And then he rose again. And for this church whose lives are being threatened, he's like, listen, I died and I'm alive. Don't worry about that death, because I am alive. You see how this is pinpointed prescription for this church who is facing persecution. God wants them to understand who he is, that they might have hope as they move forward. He is in control, and he is the one who overcame death. Secondly, be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. There's some good things that they're doing. He wants them to know about. Be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. He says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This word here for tribulation, it's a crushing pressure. That's the literal word for it, a crushing pressure. Johnson says this, it would invoke in the minds of first century people the picture of a person tortured to death by being slowly crushed by a great boulder laid upon him. Right? You just, that mental imagery, right, of just that continual push down, 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 down. And that's how these people felt. Every morning they woke up, they felt the pressure against them. They did not have a, you know, laissez-faire kind of like life, like, well, what should we do today, right? Now, survival was high on the priority list as far as how are we going to do that, as we're going to see in just a moment. But I love what it, again, just note those first two words, I know. Jesus knows, not just cognitively, but he experienced what they are experiencing. Like, isn't it a comfort when someone comes alongside you and they've walked in the same shoes that you've walked in? Like when you have an 18-year-old giving you marriage advice 25 years in your marriage, the advice they give may be good advice, but you're probably not going to really listen to it, right? But the other couple who's been married for 40 years, And they've experienced some of the hardship you're going through. You're like, you have ears to hear. There's a comfort. You don't have to explain. This is how I feel. These are the things we're going through. Like, they already know because they also were there. And this is what Jesus says, I know. I know this constant pressure that you're feeling. Jesus literally sweat blood in the garden. He knows about pressure. And then he says, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. This city was not a poor city. You know, this was not like they lived in this famine kind of land, and so they were impoverished. No, this is, they're in a rich city, but the believers are impoverished. Why? Well, likely they've lost their jobs as a result of following Christ. You believe that? Well, not here you don't. You're gone. And not only that, but there's this looting that was going on. Different audience, Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews writing to Christians at that time, he says in Hebrews 10, verse 34, going through lots of verses today, write them down for yourself and look them up later. I just want to encourage you to do that. But Hebrews 10, 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, i.e. these guys as well, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. In other words, what would happen to these Christians is that they are at the bottom of society. And someone can come along and take all of your stuff and destroy your stuff, and nobody's going to do anything about it. They actually would be like, oh yeah, those Christian guys, those ones that are the rabble-rousers, the ones that won't bow down to the emperor, yeah, for sure, go for it. And so this idea of poverty wasn't like, yeah, we could only afford one vehicle. No, this is like destitute. They got nothing. It's that we're begging on the street, hoping to get enough food for another day. That's the kind of poverty that these believers were facing. Why? Why were they facing that? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Because they had put their faith and trust in him, and they would not bow their knee to Rome. That's why. Think they would be tempted to? That continual pressure every day? All we have to do is just walk down the street, bow down to that statue, and we can get jobs. We can get food. We should do that. Do you think they were tempted to think that? We would be. I don't know about them, but I know we would be. So this continual, constant pressure, but they're continuing in the faith. They're strong. And Jesus says, I know. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I mean, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you think he should have lived in a palace? Like the best one ever built? Yeah, for sure he should have. But he came as a servant, a lowly servant, and he experienced poverty. But then he says this, but you are rich. What does that mean? Hey, I got some bonds and a bank account you don't know about. Is that what he's talking about? Nope, not that kind of richness. Spiritual riches. Spiritual riches. I want to just read again a few verses here. James 2, verse 5. James 2, 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Those who are poor are rich in faith. Why? What happens to the person who is poor? Well, they get up every morning and they get on their knees and they seek out the Lord and they trust in him for their daily provision, literally. God, if you do not show up, we have no provision. And they see God provide, and they see God provide, and it grows their faith. They become rich in faith. So should we just all sell our possessions? Maybe, like, that's what we should do. We should just get rid of our stuff. Maybe we should. You know, maybe there are some of us that need to get rid of some of our stuff for sure. But what my point is, that I'm trying to make here, is poverty isn't a higher living, okay? It's the reason that they are impoverished here. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus exhorted while he was on the earth, hey, store up treasures in heaven. But then he says this in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed. Like, I'm 50 plus years on this earth living in Canuckville. I don't automatically think blessed. I think, man, those people need to be prayed for. We gotta pray for them that the situation will change for them. They could be rich and not have this reviling and persecuting and like Lord, remove that. But he says they're blessed. Why are they blessed? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like, the wrestling I've had this week in this text, it's like, Lord, you know, we know you're pro-life. We know that you love your people. But then, God, help me to want what you want. Like, if the best thing for the church in Canada is that we would, like, persecution would arise, should we not want what God wants? Instead of just saying, no. I want my life to be comfortable. I want my vacations. You can't do that. And we'll still go to church. It's good. Like, we'll still, like, let's be faithful. We're going to continue in this, but let's be faithful. And then let's let God be sovereign over his church. clearly, Ephesus was not experiencing what Smyrna was experiencing, but Smyrna is doing really, really well. He says, you're rich in heaven. Like, I don't know if it's like, you know, different neighborhoods, you know, certain neighborhoods have better houses than others, but the Smyrna neighborhood is going to have some big old mansions, right? If you want to think of it that way. They're going to have riches in heaven. So, why are things the way they are? He says, I know. I know what? The slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So what's happening is that the Jews are on full persecution mode when it comes to the Christians. See, when the church first came on the scene, came out of Jerusalem, right? So Rome, they're not looking into these things. They don't really care, you know, whatever. They hear there's this new sect amongst the Jews. That's what they hear. And so for a while, Christians have this protection under the Roman law that the Jews had, right? This is a legal, it's a legal religion. And so you can practice your religion. You do have some exemptions. So the Christians were coming under that. But these Jews at this time in Smyrna are like, we're tired of being threatened. We're tired of having things taken away. We're not going to let these Christians mess our thing up. And so we're going to make sure that Rome understands that they're not with us. And oh, by the way, did you know that Harry here, he did not bow down to the emperor like he was supposed to? You should probably look into that. And so there's this persecution from the Jews. But Jesus says, well, they say they are Jews, but they're not. What does that mean? But instead, they're a synagogue of Satan. What he's saying is, as Romans 2, 28 and 29 talks about, not everyone is a Jew. You could be a Jew outwardly, but you're not one inwardly. In other words, you can say you are my people, but you're only saying it by word of mouth. You're not really my people. Jesus experienced the same thing, right? The Pharisees are coming after him. And Jesus says to them, John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so Jesus is saying the same thing to the church in Smyrna as he did to those Pharisees at that time. Listen, these people are not for me. They are against me. They're actually with Satan, who is our enemy. That's who these people truly are. That's who they're currently working for. They're not working for me. And apparently this went on for decades. Because we read about Polycarp, second century, around 150 AD. Polycarp had been a bishop over Smyrna for a number of years. He was in his 80s by this time. And a lot of commentators comment on this. I just use Osborne as a quote. But it says this about Polycarp's death. The Jews denounced Polycarp and the church before the Roman authorities for defaming the emperor and the Roman religion. Tattletales. By refusing to worship the emperor. Then they helped gather wood to burn Polycarp even on the Sabbath. I mean, you talk about hypocrisy, right? They're supposed to be these God-fearing people, the Jews, but they're really just satanic in the way that they were operating, going against God's will and God's people. Polycarp, lots of great stuff online about him. It would be a good read just in regards to what even happened on that day. He's like, I don't need to be bound. I'm not going anywhere. He stood strong right through to the end. And Jesus says, I know. I know. You know, there were some Jews against me as well. Wound up that they lied about me. I was handed over to the Roman authorities in the same way, and I was crucified. But on the third day, I rose again. That's why he introduces himself as, I died and I rose again. I know. He knows everything that these guys are going through. So how do we think about this as Canadians? And again, I know some of you have moved here. And some of you have moved out of countries where you have been persecuted. But how do we in Western Canada think about these things? I like what Osborne has to say. The three, so tribulation, slander, poverty, would never be considered strengths today, but rather problems or even tragedies. This is because the church today has forgotten the centrality of the church, the centrality of the fellowship of his sufferings. For the early church, suffering for Christ was a privilege, not a sorrow. It was certainly painful, but was also considered a participation in Christ at a deeper level. If it meant being closer to Christ, will we welcome it? Or will we try to resist it in every way? Will we be tempted to compromise in our faith so we would not have to experience that? I think it's just important that we stop and think about these things. This brings us to our next point. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. A lot of people in Canada, North America, come to faith in Christ because of what they think they're going to get out of it, right? If I add Jesus to my life, you're telling me that I maybe will have more wealth, my health will be covered because he is this awesome God. Are you telling me I will have my best life now if I follow him? You're like, okay, I'm in. So how does this work? We just pray for whatever you want, and then at the end say, in Jesus' name, and you get it. If you have enough faith. That's not this. Take up your cross and follow me. Be literally ready to die to follow me. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. That for some, that's the path he would have for them. They would literally lay down their life for him. I mean, the first time you read this, do you not expect after verse 9 where he says, I know, that verse 10 will include, but good news, I'm going to free you from that. No more suffering, no more slander, I got you. Isn't that what you would maybe think, being a good old Canadian Christian? But instead, it's like, it's going to get worse. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. After acknowledging how difficult things are, Jesus says, by the way, there is more suffering coming, but I do not want you to fear. How? How do you not fear? When you already have that crushing boulder on your back that's feeling like the bones are beginning to break, how do I not fear in that situation? Not through my own strength. Not by me mustering like, okay, I'm just going to be courageous in this situation. No, it's by looking to God. It reminds us of what it says in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. It says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In other words, he is very much with us in these times of difficulty. What kind of difficulties are we talking about? Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way. That'd be troubling. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Like, if my whole world is turned upside down, and you can, if you've been through a significant trial, you know what this feels like. Where it's like, I got no firm footing anywhere when it comes to this world. But God is my present help. He is there. He is my refuge and strength. So I will not fear. I will look to him. I will look to him. I will trust in him. And Jesus, as he walked this earth, was very blunt about who we should fear. He says this in Matthew 10:28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't. What are they going to do? Kill you? Big deal. It seems like kind of a big deal, doesn't it? Isn't that what, like, our first thought is like, well, that seems like a big deal, Jesus. But he's like, that's nothing, though. That's nothing. Your life is short. But you will be around for eternity. And after this mist of a life, this short time, you need to fear the one who you'll stand before one day on judgment day and give an account of yourself. That's who you need to fear. Because he will not only take your breath away on this earth, he also has the power to cast your soul into hell for all of eternity. That's who you fear. And so as the trouble comes against you, you keep your eyes fixed on him and his power and his glory, and you fear him. You do not fear your circumstances, you fear him. Knowing what? He is the first and the last. He's over everything that you're going through. So look to him. Trust in him. I did a lot of different reading this week about persecution, and I don't remember where I got this from, so good luck trying to find it. But there was this person who just said, you know, when I talked about the possibility of dying for their faith, they're like, well, we're all going to die. Why not die for a good reason? Why not die for a great king? Right? Like, did you guys know? I'm sorry if you're hearing this for the first time, but you will die. One out of one people die. It just changes this perspective, doesn't it? Because let's be honest, we cling. We cling to life. Like, oh, we gotta figure out how to live to the every last second that we can. You know, like, where's the Brussels sprouts? You know, well, whatever it takes. I'm not telling you to live unhealthy. I'm just saying, like, let's have God's perspective on this life and live it fully for him. Martyrdom, there's a lot of great stuff in the book of Revelation about those who are martyred. They're going to get a lot of really cool things. And in some ways, we ought to envy their position, that God would count them worthy to suffer in that way. Again, hopefully changing our perspective as Canadian Christians. So I guess this is the Jews, it's the Romans that you know, that's who to blame. Well, God wants them to know that's really not who's really behind this. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Ultimately, who's behind this is Satan. The devil roars around seeking whom he may devour, right? He's roaming around this earth. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the picture that we are given. And so he is the accuser of God's people. He is the slander of God's people. And we see this over and over again in the scriptures. Job this incredible picture that we're given, this insight that we're given into things spiritual that we don't really understand. And so he said, like, well, here's what happened. There's this guy, Job, super rich. Godly guy. Very faithful. And we find out that Satan makes his rounds around the earth, but then he still has to report before the Father. And the Father says to him, have you considered my servant Job? He's like, yeah, whatever. That guy, the only reason he is following you is because you keep blessing him. You take away all his stuff and he will curse you. And so God says, you can destroy the stuff. So he loses everything. He loses his children. He loses all his possessions. And he blesses God. He does not curse God. He blesses God. Satan does the rounds again. Comes before God. Have you considered my servant Job? He goes, yeah. But anyone will bless you if they have their health. He's like, okay. You can take away his health, but you cannot take away his life. He's given permission to do so. And Job's wife says, curse God and die. Super encouraging. And then three buddies come along. They're not great either. And God never tells Job about this whole beginning part. He just reveals to him who he is. Again, going back to the character of God. And Job, being a godly man, his faith, which has been tested, is shown to be true faith. And he repents of his complaining and grumbling, and he worships God. Peter, we find just before Christ is crucified, and Jesus is talking to Peter about what's going to happen. He says in Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. A you here is in the plural, and so it's not just Simon, it's all the disciples. And you can just hear Peter, you know, you just like, you told him no, right, Jesus? He doesn't, though. He continues his sentence, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan's demanded. Do you think Jesus had to say yes to this sifting? He did not have to say yes. But he knew that this would result in the strengthening of Peter's faith. He knew that him being super humbled was exactly what Peter needed in order to be the man of God that he would use him to be later on. Whatever circumstances you and I find ourselves in, God is over these circumstances. Do you trust him? Do you understand what it says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, I'm helping you to see that your faith is genuine, that it is precious, that this, what you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ, is a precious thing, that he is with us and he's for us and he's using these things to make us more like him. It is Romans 8, 28. He's using these circumstances, all of these circumstances in your life for your good and his glory. And we've all had circumstances in our lives where we question that, if we're being honest here this morning. How can this be good? How can this be good? He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Keep your eyes on me and my character. Satan is using this to tempt you, to try to destroy you. And guess what? Even that I am sovereign over. And I will, instead of using that as something that will destroy your faith, it will actually instead strengthen your faith. And at the end of it all, what will be the result? Praise and glory and honor. Then last word he gives these guys, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. 10 days. What does it mean? Some think it means 10 days. The problem I have with that interpretation is that at least 60 years later, this is still going on. Polycarp is being killed by the Jews. Very similar situation to what we see here. So what does it mean? I think it's best to think of it this way. It is a limited time of tribulation. That's a good word for all of us here this morning. Whatever tribulations that you and I face, they are temporary. They are temporary. The other idea, this 10 days out of Daniel chapter 1, there's this idea of completeness. So in other words, this tribulation will have its complete impact in your life. God will accomplish what he sets out to accomplish through this time of tribulation for you. It will be hard. It will be difficult. But persevere, and someday it will be over. So I want us just to think this morning, am I not experiencing persecution in my life because of the way I live out my faith? Like, when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Can you remember? Was it yesterday? How often do you tell people about Christ? Why don't you tell people about Christ? I mean, we have this crazy idea of evangelism in Canada that we're just going to be super nice to people. And then someday they're going to say, well, why are you so nice? And then we get to say, well, it's because of Jesus. You should be a Christian too. And then you too can be nice. But that's nowhere in here. Yeah, for sure. Live as salt and light. Be loving. Be gracious. For sure, our words need to match our actions. But you need to have words. You need to talk to people. I was talking to someone this last week who grew up in the Middle East, was a Christian in the Middle East. And I asked him, like, what was that like? Like, talk about, like sharing your faith. What did you think about when you went to go share your faith? The reality is that he said that when you do that, you know that it could result in your death. That's a real possibility. The people in Islam faith, that if you look and understand the Quran, killing a Christian is rewards in heaven. You want to talk about riches in heaven? They get riches in heaven for killing Christians. That's what the Quran teaches them. Even better, if you can get them to recant, then that's even better. And so the pressure that you would feel in a country, or sorry, in a place like the Middle East, I'll just keep it at the Middle East right now, but in a place that's predominantly Islamic, is great. But guess what? He has great memories of the church back in those days and of what God was doing there. We may lose relationships. We may still yet lose jobs. We may lose our possessions in Canada. But let's not focus on that. Let's focus on, God, we want to be faithful. We want to be the people that you want us to be. We want to be like what Paul says, like, Lord, help me to proclaim it boldly as I ought to. Help me not to shrink back and give some kind of halfway gospel presentation. Help me to say the whole truth about our sinful state and about the need for a Savior. Help me not to compromise in my actions at work, in my words at work, in my neighborhood. God, help me to be who you've called me to be. And maybe what will happen, and I'm telling you right now, there are so many people who desperately need to hear what we have to tell them. It's always been the case, but in our insane culture that we live in Canada right now, people are open. The guy you talk to might not be open. He might yell at you. He might scream at you. He might even try to get you fired. Okay. Is God sovereign or not? Now, I'm not advocating jerks for Jesus, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Like, hey, you're going to hell. Okay, like, this is the first time you've ever talked to me. Like, loving with the truth. You would do anything for them. You truly care for them. You show them that, you demonstrate that, but you also bring the gospel. And then the rest of it, let the Lord be sovereign over that, whether or not we will face increased persecution or whether we're even seeing a revival happen in our country. God alone knows that. But let us be faithful. Lastly, by the way, isn't it super interesting? Like, out of these seven churches, this is the only place with a continually Christian witness. The one that they would persevere right even up until death, if that would be what God would want. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. Okay, lastly, be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. As I mentioned in the letter to Ephesus, the Lord promises rewards to those who are faithful. Right? He wants us to know that the sacrifices, the suffering that you experience in this life, it is worth it. It is worth it. And says he, first he says at the end of verse 10, those who are faithful, they will receive the crown of life. Now, super interesting studying different commentators talking about these crowns in Roman society at that time. A lot of crowns for athletic prowess, right? If you won the event, you would receive this crown, okay? But there's also these crowns that they would give to civilians that were seen to be very honorable, that they were given to them after they had died, right? They would give it to the family in honor of this person who served the Roman Empire so well. I think it's more this idea that Jesus is pointing to. And he's saying, if you are faithful, even unto death, instead of like that crown being thrown onto a corpse, he's saying you're going to receive the crown of life, eternal life. Eternal life will be yours if you follow me. Osborne says this, while earthly kings expected to receive a crown at their visit to a city, Christ would have bestowed a crown of life at his second coming. The major single theme of this letter is that Christ will bring life out of death. Nothing they could suffer would fail to lead to God's vindication and their reward. Eternal life is given to those who would persevere to the end. This is what he wants them to know, that death will not be the end for them. And so he repeats it here in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, he's saying, listen up. Pay careful attention to what I'm saying. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Will not be hurt by the second death. He wants to assure them that all this trouble in this life that they're experiencing, this incredible pressure that they're under, the end of this life will be the end of their worries. They will not be hurt by the second death. As they stand before the Lord God on judgment day, they will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There's two other times the second death is referred to, Revelation chapter 20, and then Revelation 21:8. And in Revelation 21:8, he's just finished talking about the new heavens and the new earth, but he says this in verse 8 of Revelation 21, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, Luther once said, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. I pray that every single one of you here have a born twice story. That you've shared it. By the way, November 19th, I think if that's a Sunday, that's the right day. November 19th, next baptism Sunday. Really encourage you, if you've never been baptized, let's be faithful to God, do what he asks us to do, and be baptized. But as you give your testimony, you'll begin by saying, I was born a sinner, walking in rebellion against my Creator. But God, He made me a new creation. He caused me to be born again as I placed my hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my sins and He paid for all of them, every single one of them, past, present, future. His sacrifice was once and for all. I have been completely cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And instead, He's given me His righteous atonement. And now I want to live for Him for the rest of my days. I pray everyone has a story like that, that you have a testimony like that. Before, if you don't, right now, you can simply say, I was born in Toronto, and I face two deaths, one in this life and one in the eternity to come. I pray that's nobody's story here, that by God's grace, you say, I know His love for me. I know His love for me. And I can't wait for the day when I will receive the crown of life. Amen? I want you just to take a moment to just say, Spirit, search me, try me, show me. God, am I compromising in my faith? Am I that light that is hidden, that ought not to be hidden? God, if that's the case, God, cause me to be repentant. Cause me to walk in faithfulness. Help me to be bold as I ought to be, Lord, for Your glory, for Your honor. Help me to be that ambassador You want me to be. Some of you are doing well. Then God would say, keep running, keep going, just keep striving. It's worth it. So just ask the Lord to examine your heart here for a moment. And in a moment, I'll pray for us. God, we do come before You this morning. And many of us here today would be quick to admit that, Lord, we fear man. We fear man more than we fear God. We shrink back. We compromise. We want people to like us. And so we do that which we ought not to. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Thank You that You are patient, that You are kind and loving, but that You desire not to leave us where we're at. So God, I pray for bold faith. I pray for compassionate love and grace towards those around us. Lord, I pray for a heart for the lost. Lord, that You would use us as Your ambassadors to proclaim Your mighty name, to proclaim Your saving grace. Lord, that You would be brought honor and glory. God, we don't know if more persecution faces us in the future or not, but Lord, we'll leave that to You. What we want more than anything is to be found faithful. So God, lead us, help us. Lord, we love You. It's Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.